All right, let's make sure you are in fellowship and rebound if necessary. If not, then let's continue on here dealing with this issue of human volition, the fact that men have free will, the right to choose because of God's will in the matter, and as a way of resolving the angelic conflict. We're ready to continue on here with major point 4H, as with the angels. It quickly became apparent that there were two categories of volitional responses in the human race. 2 Thessalonians deals with that for us, that there are two categories of volition. 2 Thessalonians 1, and we see the fact that volition, again, has to interact with the issue of righteousness. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed. And so you have two groups here clearly set forth, those who are going to pay the penalty of eternal destruction. This is not annihilation, as we have pointed out. And then those who are saved, those who are blessed and glorified. Also, 1 John 3:12. There are many other. Again, I just try to cite a couple of passages that document the point without belaboring it. I mean, there are a lot of passages we could point to which indicates this division. And the division was seen, as we know, very early in the human race. And it talks about the message that we should love one another, application of the truth toward each other, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so we see the volitional distinctions began very early to be manifested in the human race, as early as Cain or Abel. Though Adam and Eve failed the first test of their volition, God provided another tree to test the volition of the human race. Am I the only one hearing this? No? What is it? Yeah.
Are we locked in?
We may be.
I don't know how to operate it, though, you know. So it's showing trouble, I guess.
You want me to reset this recording on?
You can just pause it, can't you? Will it let you pause?
I don't think so. But it doesn't. Just let it look just like it.
Okay.
I'll add you were entertaining yourselves for a minute.
That's the system.
Stop the beat.
All right, so it's not armed.
I don't think so now.
Because they're out of trouble. So the trouble is a system problem, like a water deal or something like that, or a people problem.
Yeah.
It's like on our alarm at work.
So alarm's not going to go off, and it's just going to be in the moments unless.
There's still the trouble lights on, but.
The fire department shows up and the cops show up.
Exactly. What's going on out here? Okay, well, back as you were then, let's continue on here after that little distraction. It's the first time that's ever happened. Although Adam and Eve failed their first test of volition, again, God provided another tree to test the volition of the human race, that tree being the cross. Genesis 3:15 documents their fall. 1 Corinthians 1:18 essentially makes the cross the issue now. What stands between God and man? The only thing between God and all unbelievers is the cross. And their willingness to either accept the gospel, believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross. The doctrine related to the gospel. The simplicity of the gospel, which on the surface sounds ludicrous. Because, let's face it, you're trusting your eternal salvation to a crucified Jew. And that is exactly, most people look at that and think that's ludicrous. Why would I do that? But yet the doctrine of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So, Jay, this has formed the basis for much idle and fruitless speculation about why God did not and will not provide another chance for the angels. We recognize angelic volition. See, human volition, mankind gets another shot at it. The angels did not. Hebrews 2:16 just essentially documents that there's no way for angels to be saved if they fell. Because their sin was different than the sin of the human race in many ways. Hebrews 2:16, and the verse is actually pretty straightforward here. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels. And what kind of help is he talking about here? He gives help to the descendant of Abraham. And that is the spiritual death of Christ on the cross, which provides our potential for eternal salvation, was not offered to the angels. But their sin was different. Their sin was unique. They saw God, as it were, and rejected him. Mankind has to walk by faith. And so mankind has a second shot at it, we might say. Well, Kay, in some sense, the sin of the angels must have been one that the essence of God could not overcome in righteousness, since the attribute of love extends equally to all creatures. So if they couldn't be saved or weren't offered a potential for salvation, it's because God couldn't. That their sin was such that there was no way to reconcile it. So, L, when a member of the human race expresses positive volition and passes the test related to the second tree, the elect angels rejoice, recognizing that this is refuting Satan's appeal about volition. Luke 15. And Satan could have charged God and appealed on any number of bases, not the least of which is that the judge was not partial, that the judge was partial, rather, that the judge wasn't unbiased. Well, God's proving he's unbiased. God's still proving that he's love. God's proving that he's righteous. God's proving that he's omniscient, that he knew the end from the beginning. So one of Satan's appeals had to be that you created me, so therefore if I sinned, it's your fault. No, because everything God creates is perfect. If Satan sinned, it was his will. Luke 15, 7 through 10. I tell you in the same way that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who changes his mind. That's what repents means. Than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, I found the coin which I lost." In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who changes his mind, who repents. So the angels recognize what all's going on. And when a member of the human race comes to faith in Christ, they're happy about it. The elect angels are anyway. So at the cross, point M, the free will of man meets the sovereignty of God. 2 Peter 3:9. And so you have to deal with both issues, of course, and that is the challenge when harmonizing certain doctrines, is that one has to recognize that you have two volitions now operative. God's sovereign volition and then the volition of the individuals in the human race. And if these volitions do not meet at the cross, well, that's the only place God, that's the mercy seat, we might say. That is the place of propitiation. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some consider slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Well, that's all God wants. God wants to save everybody, but he just can't. It's not because he lacks power. It's not because of any factor other than his righteousness, and the reality of volition won't allow him to just step in. Even when, obviously, God knows it's in everybody's best interest to go to heaven. Everybody would want that, you would think. And so God makes every provision. But yet, if people don't accept it, it doesn't make any difference how much provision you've made. The negative unbeliever exalts his volition over God's sovereignty, in spite of the fact that God does not desire any to perish. Ezekiel 18:23 in the Old Testament. So God doesn't want anybody. God takes no he gets no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He does not gain anything for people to die and go to hell. It doesn't make God any better, as it were. But on the other hand, it doesn't diminish him either. But he's made every provision, and if people will not accept the provision, well, there's nothing he can do. In that sense, he's hamstrung. Because God can't just violate his will in order to save everybody. I mean, if he could, all we'd have to do is just pray one time, "Dear God, save everybody," boom, they'd all be saved. But it doesn't work that way. Ezekiel 18:23, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord? Rather that he should turn from his ways and live." So God doesn't desire evil people to die and go to hell. He doesn't desire anyone to. But yet, his will, in that sense, can't be fulfilled because of factors like righteousness. And then 1 Timothy 2:4 in the New. And this verse documents as clearly as any we could cite that God's sovereign will is very plain. God desires all men to be saved and to come to a full knowledge of the truth. We can't put it any better or simpler than that. Now, whether they will ever come to a full knowledge of the truth is another matter, too, because that gets into phase two issues and the volition of the believer. Much as we know that the broad is the way, most of mankind is negative, and the few are positive volition. But even among that, then you have a further subdividing in which the very few are actually remain positive and will pursue the plan of God and make all the adjustments to God and grow up. And the goal is spiritual growth to maturity and then to beyond even. And the goal is to finish your course in an honorable fashion and do it right. Now, how many believers are actually going to do that? Well, they're very few. Frankly, we'll just tell you very few are ever going to make those because it's rigorous. Let's face it. I know a lot of people, the first time they hear, I've had people, ask me about the church and all and certain things that they'd ask. And I'd say, well, yeah, we're very serious about it. We study the Bible. We're study from the original languages. And it's more than what most people are used to. And but then when I tell them it's five classes a week, they freak out. I don't go to church five times a week. Well, you only have to come four, technically, but since we do the double thing on Sunday. But most people are like, well, that's too much of a time. I can't put that much time into pursuing God's plan. Well, yeah, you can. It's a choice. Well, two, on the other hand, those that are positive receive the gospel, humble themselves, and believe in Christ, and are guaranteed eternal life. John 6:40. So Again, every provision has been made. And Jesus knows that nothing, and this is the doctrine of volition and, say, God consciousness, work together to remove what I like to call fundamentalist guilt. That this was the kind of stuff that was put on me when I was a Southern Baptist. And that was, people are dying and they're going to hell and it's your fault. Well, that's a real burden to bear. I mean, if that's really true, if people are going to hell and it's my fault because I, quote, didn't witness or whatever the deal was. Well, first, that's not true. People are not going to hell through any choice other than their own, and it's not my fault. Now, I'm commanded to be a fisher of men. I mean, I obey this doctrine. I understand the parameters of it. But here, John 6:40 says this. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. And basically, when He tells them this, He tells them all that the Father gives me in verse 37. All the Father gives me will come to me. And throughout the course of human history, everybody who wants a relationship with God can get it. And those who are positive do. But He says there are not people falling through the cracks here. God's plan is bigger than that and better than that. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I absolutely will never cast out. So if a person comes to Jesus Christ in faith and said, I want to be saved, and that's all it takes. And the guarantee is He'll never do anything other than save them. That's what He has to do. And so anybody that wants to believe can. Well, Roman numeral 5 here, let's deal with the divine institutions as they relate to... We talk about the divine institutions that God formed in the beginning stages of the human race. You got during the 6 days of restoration of planet Earth, and then during this time He established certain things. Divine institution number 1, volition. God's will is that all moral creatures have free will. And that can't change. That can never change. And at some point, what you'll find out is, as we get to heaven and live there for some time, you're going to find out you don't really want to sin after you don't have a sin nature. That'll be one nice thing about heaven. For the first time in your life at the rapture, you will be free from your sin nature. I mean, that would almost be good enough just right there because of the misery the sin nature causes. Well, then you got divine institution number 2, marriage. And so, and under this, we also, it would include the family. But divine institution number 2, these institutions are designed to govern the entire human race for all of human history. And they're not negotiable. And there are very strict rules that govern these things. And you're not free to just blow them off. I mean, people do, we understand. But the point is, here's marriage. What's the divine institution? One man, one woman for all time. That's the ideal. That's what the Bible sets forth. We just covered this all just recently. One man, one woman, monogamous marriage. That's what the Bible sets forth as the ideal. And that's what we should strive for. Then you got divine institution number 3, the family. And out of marriage, in the normal course of things, people have kids. And then you have the family and divine institution number 3. And the family, the father is the authority. The mother is to be a helper and back him up. And the children are to be obedient to their authorities. That's it in a nutshell. And why do we have these? All of these things, and then divine institution number 4, we got nationalism. And this is the reality that God established nations, not internationalism as we're trying to have shoved down our throats every day of the last days, just about. The idea of the global village. Yeah, it takes a village, all right. Well, no, nationalism is God's will. Internationalism is Satan's plan. Satan likes the idea of one big entity. All these various fractured nations make it harder for Satan to get his will done. Because the nations essentially form barriers to this. But if you get into a system of internationalism, we've seen it, say, this was sort of what Nebuchadnezzar prefigured in his life. Because in nationalism, you got these various nations, and you also have varying different religious beliefs within the nations, and this keeps them separate, as they were supposed to be. But when you get into internationalism, well, guess what? That's right where Antichrist arises out of, the formation of that international kingdom, as it were. But that's, and we know it's largely confined to Europe. So all of these are designed to protect volition. Marriage, it protects the volition of the weaker vessel. Family, the volition of the children are protected. The nation, the volition of the people that live in it are protected. This is why you have the legitimate military and legitimate police forces, to protect the volition of people from external aggressors, predator nations, and internal criminals. So essentially, these are what these four institutions, and essentially they all work in harmony to protect the first one, that you have free will. And that's what God's will is. Well, a volition is the first and most important of all the divine institutions. All other institutions are designed to protect it. B, in fact, divine institution number one is so important that any man that violates the free will of another by taking away his volitional choices forfeits his right to continue to operate under his volition. This was at the flood, after the flood, frankly, as Moses or Noah came out. The principle of capital punishment was established by God, and that principle has never been rescinded. God is for capital punishment, whether people like it or not. God believes that if you take away someone's right to choose, you should forfeit your right to choose. You no longer have the right to live. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood will be shed. And this establishes capital punishment. And what is the problem with the capital punishment system? Well, Solomon told us what it was. Because sentence is not executed against an evil deed quickly. Because judgment isn't quickly coming. Men now want to do evil. Well, you can kill somebody and you know you're probably not going to be killed now. Because we violate all these things that God has established. And so we put them in prison and keep them there for life or whatever. They ought to die. If they killed somebody and they're found guilty and it was legit, they need to die. But that's not going to be enforced, unfortunately. This is how far off our country is. And this is just one little area. The capital punishment should be the norm. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. The implication is you don't have the right to mess with God's creation. And that is the right for people to choose. Well, see, although God is omnipotent. Now we look at that aspect of the divine essence. God has all power. He does not he chooses not to violate or coerce volition in any way. The concluding book here, Revelation 22:11. And so God has all power. He can do, as it were, we might say, whatever he wants. But he cannot use his power in ways that are incompatible with the rest of his essence. And so he can't violate righteousness just because he's flexing his power. Revelation 22:11. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong. See, God doesn't force him to do right. He allows him the choice. And the one who is filthy, let him still be filthy. And let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness. And the one who is holy, let him still keep himself holy. But the choice is his. God gives him the choice, and that never changes. And then verse 17, same chapter, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. The Bride refers to the church. That's us. And let him who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. Salvation is a free gift, and it is available to all people. And yet, the only thing that stands in people's way is their own volition, their own unwillingness to accept it or choose it. Well, D, nevertheless, God has provided every inducement for the thinking, I mean intellectually honest person, to accept his plan as revealed in Christ. This is observed in the following. One, his goodness and benevolence. Jeremiah 5:24. God is, one of the things we observe in history, is that God is nice. God essentially is a giver. God is not a taker. God is... as it were, quite generous. We don't just have what we need to get by. I mean, theoretically, God could feed everybody on bread and water, and that'd be it. And you get one set of clothes, and maybe a little place to live, and that's it. But no, God, I mean, you've got lots of clothes. You get to eat what you want to eat, and presuming you can afford it. And you can live in a nice house. You can live out on Longboat Key if you want, or some other nice community that you really, if you know. And so God provides way more than man needs, as we see. So Jeremiah 5, 24. They do not say in their heart, "Let us now fear the Lord our God, who gives rain in its season, both the autumn rain and the spring rain, who keeps for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. But see, your iniquities have turned these away, and your sins have withheld good from you." See, man interacts with God, and no matter how good God is, if man's unrighteousness forces God's hand, well, then he judges man. But primarily, God is a nice guy, we might say, for lack of a better term. The nicest of nice guys. Acts 14:17. As Paul says here, and in generations gone by, verse 16, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways. In other words, God gave them freedom and let them run off and do what they wanted to do. And yet, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. But that's just the nature of God, that he's good. He gives to people. He's nice. Romans 2:4 also. Here, in a kind of a negative context, he's addressing Jews here under Romans 2, Israel specifically. But 2:4, do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to a change of mind, leads you to repentance? See, here's the thing, if God was just righteous and just and went right down the, you know, by the book, as it were, every time, you know, well, everybody that sinned would die. And some sins are worse than others, but if God was absolutely enforced this, that every time a person committed a sin, they would die. But God gives people chances. He gives them time to work things out. He doesn't just merely wipe you out because you might have been an idiot. We've all been idiots in our life at certain points. We've all blundered. We've all done dumb things. And you know, God didn't kill me on the spot. Thank God. Well, it gives me time to grow up, to figure things out, to put it together. And so therefore, God's patience, as much as we would like the rapture to be immediately, and I mean immediately, like right now. Boom, out. Yeah, just dropped my microphone. Well, guess what? God's patience is giving people a chance here in the last days to come to salvation. And every day that we're given, the people have the opportunity. And the fact that they don't avail themselves of it, that's a different deal. Well, we're going to have to stop here, actually, because this is our month to observe the Lord's table, which we do quarterly. So we'll go ahead and stop right here and then be ready to continue on here on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to gather together to fellowship in the things of your plan. We pray that God the Holy Spirit would enlighten us. In Christ's name, amen.